Well, God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
God is faithful. Maybe I'll just add a little financial testimony. God knows what's up ahead in our lives more than we do. And just a few weeks ago, actually, I think it was Father's Day, I rang Dad up in the morning and we had a bit of a chat. And he said, "Son, I need to tell you something." He said, "We've been helping out your sister, as you know, get into a house and lent her some money. And so we think it's only fair that we do something for your other sister and yourself, and because the other sister hasn't been paying interest on the money, she's had the use of it." And so he worked it out, and he said, "It comes to about $5,000. Would you like that, son?" "Well, that'd be very handy. Thanks, Dad." That'd be real handy. So that was great, and we started imagining what we could use that for, pay off debt, whatever. Anyway, I took my car for a warrant, and I don't know if you've noticed with these new 12-month warrant of fitnesses, they're just a little bit more stricter. And so I took my car down, which is not old. It's, my car's, what, 2002? And they failed it on 6 points. I mean, six, man. Filled up the whole space, you know, of comments. 6 points. You know, it's major suspension work, tires, you name it. And $1,700 later, we got a warrant for the thing. So, you know, God knows, doesn't he? God knows what's coming up. And he has a supply before there's a need. I always like to say that. He has a supply before we even know the need. And so God is faithful and God is good. And there's more, isn't there? There's more in store. Now, before I get going, you had a fun dream last night. Why don't you share your dream with the people?
Good morning, everyone. How are you going? It's a beautiful day. Last night I had a dream that a group of people were doing on a treasure hunt sort of thing, and we came to the last sort of port, and it was like a clown room, and people were like, "Oh, I don't want to go to clown room," but quite a few. It was just down the road. We had to go to this clown room, and the people that went, because there's only select people that went on this hunt, it was a strange sort of room, but when they got there, that you could eat whatever you liked. Is when you got there, you could eat whatever was on free on the menu. Yeah. So that was really strange. I woke up and I was like, "I don't know, I have a clue." This is, you know, sometimes you have really strange dreams, and I'll just run it by you, hon. This is a really strange dream about this clown room and eating as much as you like. And he just like, "I know what that means." I'm like, "Cool."
Oh, you gotta tell him. Well, what came to me straight away is that you've got to lose your dignity. You've got to lose your dignity to go into the clown room. You've got to become like a child. And when you lose your dignity, everything's on the table, isn't it? Everything's available for those that would just come. And that kind of leads into what I believe God's doing. You know, what do you think the grace of God is actually doing today? What do you think the grace of God is doing? He's always doing something. And what I've been getting is that God is awakening desire in his people. It's like God is awakening our hearts to a desire for him, perhaps that we've never had before. Or perhaps we have had it before, and other stuff of life has just got in the way and got between us. But I believe the Spirit of God is here today, the grace of God, to awaken desire in our hearts. And it was good you sung that song, Joyful Surrender. I like that. That's good, because today will be a bit about surrender. And it's like, how do you sell that to the people? You know, so you got to surrender. And it's like, but there is a joyful surrender that actually comes out of desire. You know, what can happen in our lives, it's been happening in our lives, is that desire gets so strong that you're not knowingly surrendering. You're not knowingly saying, "Well, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that." But that desire just draws you into a place in him where you find you're spending more time with him, and you just find some things actually that you're not even interested in anymore, to be honest. Things that you really, really liked. Like I like motor racing. And kids will tell you that for the longest time I haven't watched really any motor racing at all. And I'd spend hours, you know, a Saturday and a Sunday watching a bit of motor racing. But it's not that I tried to stop it. It's like this desire has been awakened in my heart. I just want to spend that time with God. In fact, the things that I used to enjoy, I find I'm not even enjoying them anymore. Kind of, yeah, it's a bummer really. But that's the way it is. I'll share a story probably just a little bit after we were here last time. We had a couple of young ladies come to the healing rooms on a Thursday night. This would be probably middle of June. And we encouraged them to have a soaking time, which they wanted to do anyway. So we had like 10 minutes soaking. And the Lord gave me a picture for one of the ladies, and we got to minister to her. And I shared this picture with her, and what I saw is I saw this young lady going through this vineyard. It was kind of like a moonlit night. She's going through this vineyard. She looked a little bit alone. She was a little bit of tears coming down her face, and you could tell she was desperately seeking Jesus. And what was happening is she was kind of just, you know, plying her way through this vineyard, pulling the branches out of the way, and she was like weeping, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And every now and then there'd be a little telltale sign that Jesus had been there, a broken twig, a footprint, a ribbon around a branch. And so she knew Jesus was so close, but it's like he couldn't be caught until a later time. And I shared with her, I said, "Look, what does this mean to you? Does this make any sense at all? Am I way off there, you know?" And she said, "Well, this is what's been happening in my life." She said, "It's like when I go out with my friends now," she said, "it's like I'm there, but I'm not there. It's like I'm not really engaging them, and they're not really engaging me because I'm in a different place. It's like somehow God is calling me into a season of desire with him." And I thought, well, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. And the reason that Jesus was not allowing himself to be completely caught and found is that the more she was chasing after Jesus, the further away from some distraction she was getting. And so that desire was actually taking her towards God, but it was taking her away from some things that had been holding her back. And I got thinking about that myself. In fact, I couldn't stop thinking about it for several days because that was describing what was happening in my own heart. It's like, you know, sometimes you're just in this different space. People don't really understand. You can be in the same room, but you're in a different room. And it's like God's just beating in your heart. And it's like there's this desire, "God, I just want you right now in this season. There's nothing else I want but you. Yes, I'm passionate about some things, you know, even some Christian things, but really in my heart of hearts, God, I just want you. I want you." And so this last few months, can anybody relate to this season? How many just believe that that's what the grace of God is doing right now? He's awakening desire in our hearts. And I believe really it's more about his desire for us that is awakening a desire for him. You know, think about revival. We want revival for different reasons. But what about from God's perspective? How about God's looking for some praise and some worship coming from the heart and spirit and truth? So how about God instigates it for his purpose and his glory more than we even want it? And so I believe the Spirit of God is pursuing each one of us. How many have found that you're just finding your desire is more and more for the Lord and some other things are just dropping off? And we've had this amazing season this last few months of just really, I guess, going into deeper waters. We found that we've been waking up during the night, not so much in this last 2 or 3 weeks, but before that, it's been crazy. Like, we wake up 11 o'clock, maybe 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and we just want to get up and spend time with God. We might spend an hour or 2 or 3. One time I got up at 3, I didn't go back to bed. I just wanted to be with God, and he sustained me the whole day. And so we've had this crazy season of prayer. We may have prayed 3, 4, 5 hours in a day even, just out of desire for him. And so it's been pretty amazing. And been reading books on revival. You know, Pastor preached a series on desire, and I asked myself, what stirs desire in my heart? And the answer came straight away, just read about one of the great revivals. And so I picked up a book called Cry for Me, Argentina. Anybody heard of the Great Argentina Revival? Well, this book was written by Dr. Edward Miller, same as my wife's surname before she was married. And he was actually probably the key man of prayer that led into the Great Argentina Revival in 1948, a revival that's still burning to this day. Carlos Anaconda is still holding revival crusade meetings in Argentina. And he began doing that in 1985, which was an answer to prayer because they had been praying that somebody local, somebody native would actually run with this revival. In 1985, God sent a man from Russia to a factory where Anaconda was working and owned and prophesied over him what God had told him just recently before, that he was going to start having these revival meetings and crusades all around Argentina. And so in 85, Carlos Anacondia, great evangelist, he took the baton and he began to run with the revival. He's still running with it today. And in fact, one of the miracles that started to happen, which I don't think had happened much at all before, was gold teeth began to start to happen in people's mouths. And this was on national TV. This was on a stage in front of hundreds of thousands of people. They'd literally have a TV camera focused, zoomed in on somebody's mouth where there was a hole, and they would literally watch God put a gold tooth in that hole. And he said this happened thousands and thousands and thousands of times, and it was on live TV many of the times. People actually watched God fill mouths. The poor people couldn't afford to go to dentists. Some of them had no teeth. One guy said, "God, just give me two teeth, just one at the top and one at the bottom at the front, so at least I can bite an apple or something like that." God gave him a whole brand new set of gold teeth. And they tested the gold, and they said it's unlike any substance on planet Earth. This is, in other words, this is not an earthly substance. And so isn't that awesome? So I started reading about the great Argentina revival. Then I started reading about the Hebrides revival, you know, Scotland. Then I think we read the Welsh revival and started reading a bit about Charles Finney. And man, does it stir your heart? You know, when God, do it again. Do it again, God. And all that really began these revivals is when people like you and I, maybe a group about this size, got together and said, "God, there's more. God, there is so much more. You are awesome. There is so much more potential. You know, we want to see more people get saved. And come on, guys, let's get together and pray." And that's usually how it started. People just said, "Look, we're just hungry enough to pray until we see a breakthrough." You know, the Hebrides revival, I think, began with two praying ladies. One was blind. And then seven men that decided to meet in a barn on the side of a road three times a week. Just three times a week. And they found themselves praying there till 4 or 5 in the morning. And after only 5 months, three times a week, plus these two ladies, revival broke out in the Hebrides. Just turned the place upside down. Turned the place on its ear. So it doesn't have to take forever. It just takes a bit of desire and a bit of hunger. It's a very refreshing thing when God awakens your desire. And I found all this whole season brought me to a place. Yesterday, I went to my upper room, which is the healing rooms. It's great. It's 6 meters square, got couches. It's quiet. Great place to go on a Saturday morning. I found myself there for 5 hours. And I walked into there, and I walked into the Song of Solomon. I just walked into that atmosphere, that spirit of the Song of Solomon. And I thought, wow, Lord, isn't that interesting? After all these weeks of reading, praying, and some of it's been real rah, rah, rah sort of stuff. There's been tears, there's been groanings, there's been travailing. I walk into this kind of atmosphere of the Song of Song. And it was like I just knew I had to open my Bible at the Song of Songs and read through. And the Holy Spirit just began to interpret a lot of the Song of Songs to me. And I just kind of basked in that whole glory, that whole thing of the bride and the bridegroom in the Song of Songs. And it's just like, I feel like I'm kind of bringing that same spirit here this morning. It's like it's a real intimate heart desire. And so let's get into that in a little bit. But before we go to Song of Songs, I just want to release a couple of words that have been hovering. One is Genesis 7. One is Genesis about chapter 7. Are you glad you came out this morning? We have some fun here this morning. God's awakening, stirring desire. So Genesis 7, this is Noah, the great flood. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I just felt the Spirit of God say that we're in a season where he's breaking up the fountains, which really is our hearts, that the great deep inside of us, the wells inside of us, that God is unstopping, he's breaking up, so to speak, and that there's going to be begin to be like a worship that's coming out of our hearts to the Lord. And as that worship begins to happen, there's going to be a great rain that's going to come down from heaven. Amen. How many know that it has to go up before it comes down? That's the way it is in the natural, isn't it? You know, the moisture goes up, and then when there's enough, the cloud bursts and the rain comes down. And I really believe what he's doing is he's identifying with our hearts again, and he's drawing worship from us to him out of a place of desire. It's grace. It's not law. It's not you must. It's desire. It's something that he is birthing in us. Now, the other scripture I want to release is Titus chapter 2. And this would be a hard scripture to sell without probably the things that I've just shared. Titus chapter 2, so that's after the Timothys. It's what I believe the grace of God is doing in our lives. Well, at least I can speak for myself anyway. Titus 2, I'm a bit like Cole Stringer. I'd just like to share where the grace is happening in my own life. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And so here we have the grace of God at work. It's appeared to all men. And the result there in verse 14 is a people, his own special people, zealous or burning with zeal for good works. And I really believe this is the purpose of God's grace in this season, is that he's going to raise his church up, his people, zealous for good works. And again, it's not out of law, it's not out of have to, must, duty. It's because of the grace of God visiting us. And so you'd have to understand something about the grace, otherwise you'd just see law in this scripture. Oh, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Doesn't sound like much fun, but there is a grace. And the Holy Spirit said, he asked me a question. He said, "What is the first work of grace after you're born again?" And I had to look at the scripture. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so I said, well, the first work of grace after you're born again is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But I believe that it's actually desire that actually brings denial. In other words, the amount of desire that's in your heart for God is going to dictate how much denial of ungodly and worldly things is going to take place in our life. Does that make sense? So really, it's desire-driven. And we'll turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And so this message is not about going home and turning off the TV and stopping this and stopping that. This message is about God awakening a desire in our hearts that is going to reshape our world. It's going to reprioritize our lives. That desire is going to get so intense that people are going to think you're crazy. And we're going to look at some of that in the Song of Solomon. And so Matthew 16, that's a chapter about, you know, on this rock I will build my church, etc. And then Peter rebukes Jesus. We'll never forget that, will we? Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then straight after that, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And again, I guess we've emphasized the word deny. You know, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It sounds like a heavy burden, a hard life, a boring life, a life of drudgery. But did you notice there's a little word before deny? Let's read it again. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. See, to the degree that you desire is the degree that you deny self, you see? So it's fun, isn't it, when it comes from a place of desire. Now, the reason that these disciples may have had a strong desire for Jesus is the fact that when a rabbi said to you, come follow me, it meant that was an invitation to become like your rabbi. So when they saw Jesus doing stuff, they heard about Jesus, and Jesus says, I choose you, come and follow me. They knew that that was a call to come up and be like Jesus. So you could imagine a desire being birthed in their hearts. Wow, sure, Jesus, what a privilege to be called by the lead rabbi to become like him. Sure. And so there's this desire there that is born. Yeah, Jesus, I'm coming after you. I don't care about the fish anymore. I don't care about the nets. Leave them on the beach. Let somebody else clean them up. You know what I'm saying? It was like it was born out of a desire. Everyone say desire. Wow, is he awakening desire in you? Praise God. Let's come over to that book, Song of Songs. I'll try and make it as fluid as I can, but I kind of just was there yesterday, so it's all pretty fresh, but I just knew this is what the Lord has for us. The Song of Songs. I don't know if everybody understands the Song of Songs completely. There's a lot of metaphor, a lot of imagery in it. Essentially, it's naturally, it's talking about King Solomon and the future queen that he's going to betroth and the daughters of Jerusalem. But as far as I understand, the Shulamite, which has the first say here, is really a type of the church. Is that fair to say? You probably know something about it. The Shulamite really represents the church, amongst other things. And then the beloved really is talking about Jesus. And then there's the daughters of Jerusalem that talk about Israel. And then also you find in there the brothers, the Shulamite's brothers are also mentioned in there. So let's just say that the Shulamite is the church, the bride, okay, the betrothed bride. And notice how the Song of Solomon opens up. The Shulamite is speaking in verse 2. Says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name as his ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, and we will run after you. And so the very first kind of slant on the Song of Solomon's is really his love for us. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I hope you're all good with this, guys. But first of all, it's focusing on his love for us. And every good grace preacher would know that you have to focus more on his love for you than our love for him. Amen? Because this is love, not that we loved him first, but that he first loved us. And so it always comes from him to us. And so I believe God is just making us more aware of his love for us in this season. He's awakening a desire. He's kissing us. Like some, you can imagine your bride just asleep and you're coming along and you kiss her to wake her up. And that's what the Lord is doing. Amen. Most mornings, not so much now because my wife doesn't necessarily want a cup of tea in bed, but I've been bringing her a cup of chai, waking her up and giving her a kiss to wake her up. And she's like, where's my tea? So she gets a morning cup of tea and a special kiss. So God is wakening us up with a kiss. Your love is better than wine. And I believe wine here through the Bible actually talks about the cup of the world. And it could even mean the best that the world has to offer. You know, even the pure things that we enjoy in the world. Not talking about sin, but even the best pure things that the world has to offer. She's saying, your love is better than that. Man, if I could just plan my life and have this and have that and own this and own that. God, your love is better than all of that. It's better than anything that the world can put in my cup. Your love is better than wine. Your name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. What would the virgins speak of, do you think, in this? What does virgins speak of? Purity, doesn't it? So those that are pure in heart will be in on this. Those that are pure in heart will love this season. And then she says, draw me away and we will run after you. And that was that dream or that vision that I had for this girl. It was like the Lord was drawing her through the vineyard away from the cup of the world so that she could drink of the love of Jesus. Interestingly, that lady was reading a book called Hinds Feet in High Places. I read that book years and years ago, and it's actually about a story of somebody that pursues God and goes through all these different chapters and chambers of life and eventually catches hold of him. She'd been reading that book. So draw me away and we will run after you. In other words, his desire is for us and our desire is for him. And we're finding in this season that it's quite different. It's quite different because why? There's so much more focus on him. It's like some things of the world just don't seem to really matter at all anymore. It's like you don't even think of them. In fact, in this season, many times I've had to stop and think what day it is. That's kind of the effect that this has had on my life is, man, what day is this? It's like I don't even really care because I care more about him. Amen? And I know there's natural things, you know, we got to do that. We all know that. So the Shulamite speaks again in verse 4. The king has brought me into his chambers. And I believe this is talking about God's heart. In his heart, there are chambers. There are places that he invites us into. The word chambers means innermost or inward part. And I believe God is calling us into his very heart. And there are places, there are literally chambers in the heart of our Father that we can visit and we can dwell in. And we found in this season that there's been many places. We've been in the library room, we've been in the study, we've been in the toilet, that's where you get rid of things. We've been in the workshop where things get repaired. We've been in the lounge resting. We've been in the dining room feasting at the table. It's like we've been in all these different chambers. And yet yesterday morning, I walked into the bedroom chamber. I walked into the bridal suite. It was like come through all these other chambers, and he now called me into the bedroom chamber, the place of intimacy. How many sense that? God's calling you into that place of intimacy. So there's all these different chambers in the heart of God. We've been on the wall, watchman on the wall. We've been the bowman behind the wall. We've been the one that occasionally has been hit through the slot in the wall. Been in all these different places. But now it's like he's drawing us into this bedroom bridal chamber. And then it says, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. And this is what, you know, people preach messages on. You've got to come back to your first love as if it's your love for him. No, our first love is his love for us. And it says it's right here. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than one. It's not about remembering my first love for him. No, remembering his love for us. And then my love goes out to him. So this is a place of gladness and this is a place of rejoicing. The Shulamite says, rightly do they love you. And this is interesting now, verse 5 and 6. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And so she starts off saying, I am dark and lovely. In other words, she says, I'm beautiful. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the church and I'm beautiful to him. Therefore, I'm beautiful to me. I see the beauty. I'm dark and I'm lovely. The sun has tanned me. Literally, the sun has looked upon me. But the brothers saw differently. The brother. Everyone say the brothers. In fact, she didn't even call them the brothers. She said, my mother's sons. So you can tell there was a lot of love right there. My mother's sons, what did they say? My mother's sons were angry with me. Why do you think that was? Why were her brothers angry with her? Because she looked different? Because her outside appearance was different? She was a bit darker than the rest of the family? And so they kind of disdained and despised her, that as she was somebody less because she was darker, different color from the rest of them. So what did they do? They put her out in the vineyards to tend their vineyards and look after their grapes. But it says, my own vineyard I have not kept. In other words, she didn't even have time to think about her own things. She was like put to forced labor. She was put out of the house to look after their grapes. And how many know there have been brothers in the church that only see on the outside? They only see the outside appearance. And they say, you don't really fit in here. We'll just put you out there. Okay, you can go and work for us out there, but you're not really one of us. You know, you can sort of, yeah, we'll tolerate you out in the fields. You can look after our fruit, okay? That's your lot, okay? So they didn't actually see the beauty that she saw and that she had received from God. But what did she learn? She learned about the little foxes. She learned about the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so she became very skillful in realizing how the little foxes can destroy the fruit of the vine. So she, even though that season the brothers didn't see the beauty that God was seeing in her, she learned some things. She stayed faithful out there looking after somebody else's vineyard, and she learned how to fend off the little foxes, learned some valuable lessons in life. Later on in the book, she comes into her own vineyard. She comes into her own fruitfulness. And you know, you might feel like you haven't had your season of fruitfulness yet. You might feel like, you know, people haven't seen who you really are in Christ and what God has placed on you and in you. But you've been faithful. You've been faithful just to tend somebody else's fruit, somebody else's vineyard. But you know what? As your desire for God and your love for God increases, guess what? You're going to end up in your own vineyard. You're going to end up with your own fruit. Isn't that awesome? Now, verse 7, we'll just go as much as we can. Verse 7, this is the Shulamite now, the church, the bride speaking to her beloved, to Jesus. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon in the heat of the sun. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? And so what's happening now is she's having a desire to be fed. As God is awakening desire, she's really desiring the true food. She's desiring the true bread that only comes from Jesus. In verse 8, the beloved replies, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. So notice here how Jesus is describing her, describing the church, O fairest among women. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Another word for filly is mare or company of horses. All right, so this is who we are in Christ. This is how God sees us. Yes, we might be yoked to Pharaoh's chariot. Yes, we're in this world, and it feels like we might be dragging some things through this world, you know, the affairs of life, etc. But God is describing how he sees us. He says, you are the filly among Pharaoh's chariots. You are the company of prime horses pulling Pharaoh's chariots. And he goes on, and we'll have to censor some of this. Your cheeks, verse 10, are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. This is Jesus speaking to his church. This is the beauty that he sees. And the daughters of Jerusalem, they kind of chime in, they climb in on this, and they say, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. And verse 12, the Shulamite again talking to Jesus, while the king is at his table, my spikenard, my perfume, sends forth its fragrance. And so what's the story here? She's now sitting at the king's table, eating the finest that the king has to offer. A little bit like the dream. God's placed things on the table that he wants us to come and eat. And her desire has now brought her into the king's table. Hallelujah. To eat the finest food. And I'll tell you what, when you're hungry, when there's desire, God is going to lead you to eat the finest that he has. And what's the result of that? It says, while the king is at his table, my perfume sends forth its fragrance. What would that be talking about? That's talking about our worship. That's talking about our worship. When we eat the finest that Jesus is giving to us, what is the natural response? Brethren, in view of the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. It's like you don't even have to try, do you? It's like Jesus is revealing himself, and it's like, wow, you just begin to worship. Jesus, wow, you're amazing. This is awesome. This is the relationship that I've always wanted, to be who I am, to be free. And so Jesus has nothing but good to say about his church. Hallelujah. The Shulamite says in verse 16, well, hang on, let's have a look at verse 15. This is the beloved talking again to the church. Beloved, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. My love also means my companion, my friend. Isn't that awesome? Endearment from Jesus. He's talking to us. My companion, my love, my friend. That's how Jesus looks upon you and I. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. What would that be talking about? Well, dove speaks of Holy Spirit. So he's looking into our eyes and he's seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's seeing that work. Amen. You can tell a lot about the eyes, can't you? You look into Jesus' eyes, it says they're flames of fire. The eye is the window of the soul. So if we see fire in his eyes, there's literally a fire in the very soul and heart of Jesus. And that fire is towards his people. That fire is towards you. Not to consume you, but his passion, his desire for you is in that fire. And that's what comes out of his eyes. And he looks into our eyes and he sees that work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire in our own lives. And so let's just drop down a little bit, down in verse 4. The Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem. So she's describing Jesus now to the daughters of Jerusalem. He brought me to the banqueting house. The banqueting house is literally the house of wine. Whoa, don't you love that place? He's bringing us to the house of wine. And so now we're not talking about the wine of the world. We're talking about the new wine. We're talking about the wine that is intoxicating. Now, the Bible says that we can be intoxicated by the love from the wife of our youth. How much more, coming to the banqueting house, the house of wine, can we be intoxicated in his love for us? You know, we literally can get drunk just drinking and feeding on his love for us. Isn't that amazing? How many like to do that sometimes? Just sit down and turn on your favorite soaking song, or not even, and just sing to the Lord your own song and just be loved by him, and you just start drinking that wine. That's almost like the pinnacle of this whole thing, isn't it? Those times where you're just drinking the wine of heaven. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. I charge you, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And so we're going on through this journey, through the Song of Solomon's, the Shulamite speaking in chapter 2, verse 8. And she says, the voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. You know, there's something about hearing his voice. The Bible says even the dry bones of Ezekiel 37, I think it is, can still hear his voice. Son of man, prophesy, and the moment the voice of God goes forth, the bones begin to move. You know, there are no hopeless cases. There's no one so dead that they can't hear the voice of God. And I believe that there's a voice, there's a sound that is going out that is awakening the dry bones, that is awakening God's people, the voice of my beloved. It's not the voice of the judge. It's not the voice of condemnation. It's not the voice of, come on, you better get your act together. It's the voice of the beloved. It's the voice, it's the sound of his love for his people, for his bride. And notice what happens. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And so this is his passion and his desire for us. He's literally leaping and abounding towards us. Remember, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts. See, he's looking. His voice is going out, the sound of his voice, and he's looking for those whose hearts are awakening and hearing the voice of the new season. Say, yes, Jesus, I'm done with religion. Lord, I'm done with ritual. I'm done with law. I'm done with duty. Jesus, I'm just desperate for you. I've got to have the real thing in this season. Jesus, it's the real thing or bust. If I don't have the real thing, I'm going home right now. Jesus, nothing else has worked. Nothing else has satisfied. Jesus, I want you more than anything. And so he waits for that, and he abounds. He runs towards us. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, and this is the new season right here. This is the new season. And for those that like to follow the Hebrew calendar, we've just rolled over into a new year of Hebrew calendar. It's a new season, obviously, in the natural spring, and it looks like it's finally arrived. But there's a new season here. My beloved spoke, verse 10, and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, this is still Jesus speaking to his church, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Anybody been in those clefts and caves and secret places? Let me see your face. This is God speaking to us. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is Jesus speaking to us. This is Jesus coming for us. He says, your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That's what he sees in you. That's what he sees. He sees your love coming towards him, and it refreshes him. It does something for him. Now, in the midst of the voice of the beloved, here's another voice. Everyone say the brothers. This is what the brothers are saying, okay? Jesus is speaking something else, but now the brothers are speaking. They're saying to the church, to the Shulamite, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Can you see the selfishness there? This is the religious brothers. What are they concerned about? All they're concerned about is their pocket. Our grapes. You need to go out there and focus on the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, isn't that just like the enemy? Isn't that just like religion? When you're starting to be caught up into a love relationship with Jesus, well, you better focus on the little foxes, you know. Get your focus back on what the enemy is doing. Get your focus, get your eyes back on the enemy, and, you know, close the gaps up. And you know, that's what religion will try and do. It'll get you to try and look at yourself and your faults, and I'm this and I'm no good at that and haven't done well in this area. And what happens is you start to look at yourself again and you lose focus of Jesus very quickly. You get to, and see, that's what religion tries to do. You know, go and watch out for those little foxes, where as Jesus is drawing us away. We've got to watch out for that. The Shulamite says in verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. In other words, she's determined, I ain't going to hang out amongst the vines. I ain't looking after your grapes no more. I ain't chasing away your foxes. They're your problem. They're not mine. I'm going to the lilies. I'm going to where my beloved feeds me. I ain't going to hang around in that low life anymore. You can do that stuff yourself. I'm going to the lilies. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to get fed from heaven. I ain't listening to your religious stuff anymore. Amen. To her beloved, she says, so this is the church now speaking to Jesus, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Now, Bether means separation. And I believe that we're in a season of separation. I believe that he's taking us up to a high place, a mountain where he's literally separating things out of our life, where things that were good for the old season are now coming off. And he's revealing the things in us that are for a new season. Amen? You know, we never rubbish yesterday because things are right in their time. They're right in their season. But when you come into the new season, those things get old real quick. That wineskin gets old real quick. And so I believe in this place of love, this place of being fed and worship, there is a separation that's happening with God saying, that's no longer. That's not needed anymore in your life, but this is. I'm putting my finger on this part right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I like this next bit on chapter 3, verse 1. How are we doing? We're doing okay? I know time's coming up now. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. Anybody just lie on your bed sometimes thinking about Jesus? I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So she said, I found him and I would not let him go. But what's this deal with wanting to take him home to the mother, to the place where she was conceived? I believe that has something to do with Mum, I've found the very reason I'm alive. This is the reason, Mum, that you conceived me right here. This is the reason that I was born, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I found him. I tried religion. I've tried that. I've tried everything. But now I found Jesus. And Mum, here's Jesus. Hallelujah. And I held him and I would not let him go. I would not let him go. Friends, when you get hold of him, don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let the brother's voice cause you to let go of Jesus. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. This is now Jesus, the beloved, speaking to the church. Beloved, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep. And he goes on to describe the beloved, the bride. And he actually starts from the top and goes all the way down. Goes all the way down. But interestingly, later in the Song of Song, in chapter 7, he reverses the order. In chapter 7, verse 1, he starts at the feet. This again is the beloved speaking to the church. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels. And he works his way up until he talks about the hair and the head. So what's happened? What's happened? Through this love relationship with Jesus, the feet have now become beautiful. Now what does that speak of? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So out of this love relationship, Jesus and the church, now the gospel, the good news, the gospel of his grace is going out and bearing fruit. And so now the beloved Jesus turns his attention to the feet and says, how beautiful are the feet? And he reverses the order and he works his way back up to the head, which is himself. So that's what his love, this love relationship, this new season will produce. The gospel will go forth again. Not the gospel of condemnation, not the gospel of get your act together and get cleaned up, but the good news, God so loved the world. World, God loves you more than you could ever realize and understand. God is passionate about you. He's taken your sins to Calvary. They're gone. All you need to do is turn to the one who loves you so much. But that becomes more real when his love is in our own hearts. Amen. Now, there's another session here where the Shulamite is kind of on her bed again. I don't know if I'll be able to pick it up. But anyway, the beloved knocks on the door again, and she's in bed, and she's like, oh, my robe's not on. I'll have to get up and put on my robe and get ready. By the time she gets to the door handle, she's dripping with myrrh, and the beloved has gone. The beloved has gone out to the city. So similar to the other chapter, she goes out into the city, but this time the watchmen, they hurt her and they bruise her. Why is that? And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, there's a place where you get so desperate and so in love for Jesus that the ones who are supposed to protect the city from the enemy now feel like you're the enemy. Because the job of the watchman is to protect the city. And it's like she is so passionate and so hungry and so desperate for her beloved, it's like the watchman thinks she's the enemy. Or we better pray against this. This is excessiveness. This person's a bit too out there. They've gone out there now. They're not operating within our nice box and our nice rules and regulations. We better pray and intercede that this stops. And so the watchmen, they hurt her and they bruised her when all she was doing was expressing her desperation and her love for Jesus. See, some in the church will misunderstand your desperation and your love for Jesus, but you're not going to let that stop you. You might get bruised, you might get hurt by the watchman, but you're still going to press on and find your beloved again. Amen? Hallelujah. Because desperation will take you outside of the legal boundaries. Desperation and hunger will cause you to cross lines that you thought you could never cross. Hallelujah. And so as we bring this to a close here, chapter 8, it talks about, in verse 11 and verse 12, it talks about Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, which means Baal Hamon is Lord of Abundance. So Solomon had a vineyard. Jesus is the type here. Jesus has a vineyard. He's the Lord of Abundance. Amen. There's no shortage of wine. There's no shortage of grapes. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. Okay? But now she speaks to Solomon and she says, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 and those who tend its fruit 200. It's not a very good translation, but essentially what's happened here is that she now has come into her own vineyard. She now has come into her own promise. She now has come into her own possession, and she now has her own fruit. But what's she doing with that fruit? She's giving the 1,000 to the king as a love offering. She's saying, King, I only have this fruit because of your generosity. Therefore, I want to give all the profits back to you. You see that? And God's bringing us to a place, I believe, by his grace and his love, where we now realize that any fruit that comes from our life was certainly not because of us. Because we've tried, haven't we? We've tried so hard to bring forth our own fruit. And man, if I could pray 10 hours a day and get fruit, wouldn't that be great? I could boast about my fruit and I could boast about my 10 hours of prayer. But you know, this is about his love. This is about his desire for us, and I believe he's had to bring us to a place where we know deep in our hearts that this is not about our own efforts, but this is about his love, his grace, his desire for us. And therefore, the moment there's any fruit, what do we do? It's all yours, Jesus. I just give it to you as a love offering, because I know, Jesus, that the only way this fruit came is because of you, because you love me so much, because you never gave up on me. And when it looked like this thing was coming to an end, I heard your voice calling me and I was awakened, I was aroused, and Jesus, you've let me find you and catch you. And Jesus, now I know this thing is all about you. And here's my offering to you, Jesus. And as we finish off here in verse 13, the beloved speaking, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. So now the church has a voice that people are going to listen to. And then she replies the very last verse, make haste, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. It's a little bit like the closing out of the Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And isn't that the cry of our heart? We want to see Jesus come in a greater measure. I believe Jesus is coming to revive his church. I really believe we're on the edge of a great move of God. Smith Wigglesworth talked about it. He said the word, those that have an emphasis on the word and those that have an emphasis on the spirit are going to come together for the greatest move. It's going to eclipse anything that the world has ever seen. This was a man who visited our shores in 1922 and Auckland Town Hall in 1923. And I believe we're in that stage where it's awake, arise, and shine. I believe right now we're in the awakening. I believe there's a grace right now to hear his voice, and not everyone's hearing his voice. Some are pressing on with the old. Some are trying to preserve the old, and they're refusing at this stage to hear his voice. But some are hearing his voice. Some are hearing that there's a new season. And some are responding. And they're going on this amazing adventure of love with him. Hallelujah. But the cry of the heart is, God, we want to see this break out in every church. We want to see this break out in this nation and around the world. And God's going to do it. God's going to do it. He is awakening. How many would witness that? He's awakening something in your heart in this season. All it takes is a few, and I'm not saying that we're an elite few that's going to do it. I'm just saying all it takes is a few that really catch this and say, well, man, I'm just going to follow that desire and just see wherever it takes me. Man, if I wake up at 2 in the morning and I feel this desire to pray, I'm actually going to get myself out of bed and I'm going to spend that time and follow my heart's desire, and just see where that takes you. See where it takes you. I guarantee it'll take you on an adventure, and it'll put something in your heart that you think, wow, wow, God, is this what I could have been enjoying all along? It's amazing what it does. Glory. Well, would you like to stand up on your feet, just stretch for a mo? Awakening desire. The fountains of the great deep are breaking up. Oh, maybe we just lift our hands to him this morning. Amen. God. Why don't you just pray to him this morning yourself and just respond how you feel to respond. God, we love you. God, we thank you. You are so faithful. God, we thank you. We thank you for letting us hear your voice, Father. Thank you for the voice of the beloved that's speaking right now, that's capturing our hearts, that you're speaking to us, that you're calling us your beloved. You're seeing us as your beautiful bride, the one that you love, the one that ravishes your heart. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace for the season, Father. Father, all we can do is just receive today the grace that is being offered to us, Lord. And Father, we receive that grace for this new season. We receive that grace to take us on an adventure, to do things that we've never done before, not wanted to do before. But thank you, Lord, for a new grace, for a new season, and a grace to enable things to be separated and come off our lives, Father, not without even trying. But just because your grace is drawing us to yourself, and things are changing in our lives and our priorities, and things that we thought were really important, Father, we can't even remember anymore. Thank you, Lord. And God, we thank you for the new wine that comes in this new season, Lord. We thank you, Father. We're drinking the wine of your love, Father. Not the grapes of wrath, but the wine of love. God, we thank you that Jesus drank the vinegar for us. We're drinking now the wine of your love. The new wine is being poured out abundantly. Hallelujah. That we can literally be intoxicated in your love for us. That we can remember our first love, that you love us, Father. That you haven't forgotten. You haven't forgotten. But you've allowed us to come to a place where we've given up on ourselves and even given up on a lot of things that we trusted, because you didn't want our trust to be in those things. You didn't want our trust to be in ourselves, but in you alone, in you alone. So God, we thank you. Though the journey's been rough sometimes and painful sometimes and confusing sometimes, that now we're hearing your voice saying, come away, my beloved. Come away. God, draw us away, and we will run after you, Father. We will run after you, Father, with all the divine energy that you inspire within us. We'll run after you in this season, Father God. And we'll run out of that box, and we'll run out of that cage, and we'll run out of those restrictions, and we'll run out of those excuses, we'll run out of those boundaries that were there to try and hold us back. Father, no more false comfort, no more false security. We want to come into the security of your love, your perfect love, which casts out all insecurity, all fear. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just have a big drink of his love right now? Just a great big barrel load of his love. Oh. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we just drink in your love. We just drink in your love. We just fill up on your love. God, it's only your love that can really make us a better person. It's only your love that can make us love our wives and husbands more, and our children more, and our workmates more, and the church more. It's only your love for us that can do that, Lord. So we just drink. We just drink deeply of your love, Father. God, it's only your love that could cause us to want to pray for an hour or two or three. God, it's only your love that could do that. Oh, we drink, we drink, we drink. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. God, you're bringing us into our own vineyard. You're bringing us into our own possession, our own time of fruitfulness. You saved the best to last. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.